Our scripture today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And the Bible says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own home, especially though for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Amen? Well, you may be seated. Let me first by saying a special thanks to Minister Virginia Lindsay for blessing us with the word on last Sunday. And second, I just want to, acknowledge Father's Day to all the fathers in the house and those who are online. We say we thank you for being with us today. And I pray that God would reveal something to you today that will make it so that you will see it was beneficial being with us today. Amen. For those older fathers, I hope this is something that we can attest to, that we have lived up to. The kids kind of gave you a preview of what I'm going to talk about. We kind of collaborated on that. All I did was gave them the term that I will be using. They came up with what the Lord showed them, and I'm just going to try to add some context to the acronym that they used. Amen? And so, first of all, I want you to know that Father's Day is an annual holiday honoring fathers and celebrating the fatherhood, the paternal bonds, and the influence of fathers in society. It was first proposed by Sonora Smart Dodd of Spokane, Washington in 1909, and the first celebration was in June of 1910, and that was a little over 3.5 years after the first Mother's Day celebration. So fathers, we were kind of afterthought. We kind of piggyback. We just, moms got the first day, then we come along. Maybe that explains why more cards and roses and gifts are purchased for Mother's Day than Father's Day. Sometimes our kids just forget us. I understand that. They just, Father's Day. So we're not trying to compete with Mother's Day, because someone said without moms there would be no fathers. But at the same time, we do recognize that we want to be honored, especially if we're a good father. Amen. We're trying to live a good life. Amen? And so we want to celebrate this day, and I want to just talk about the persistent father. And I use this acronym again to kind of highlight what the kids have said and talk about some of the attributes of a persistent father. Now, we have defined persistent because it's a year of great persistence in our ministry, is to continue firmly and obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty and opposition. See, being a father is not easy, but in spite of the difficulties and challenges that come along with fatherhood, persistent fathers stay the course. They don't abandon their children and their families. Even if you're not married to your baby mama, you should not let baby mama drama keep you from being a persistent father. You got to do everything possible to be a positive influence in the lives of your children. And I know I'm going to share some things that you're going to say, I can't be there. But I want to tell you, even though you can't be with them because you don't have custody, they got phones. You can FaceTime them. And if she's going to act like that, go get your lawyer so that you can have access to your... Amen. No mom should have to be the sole custodian or guardian for their child. So this day of deadbeat dads should be over, especially if we're going to consider ourselves to be persistent fathers. Amen? Some of the things we're going to see here today from Scripture is that in order to be persistent, you're going to have to be consistent in your involvement with your children. So look at this. We're going to start like the kids did. The F is for faithful. The F is for faithful. Somebody say faithful. See, the persistent father remains faithful to his family, upholding his commitment and responsibility. His kids can count on him in times of trouble or adversity. The faithful father, and this is the part I want to harp on, the faithful father will lead his family in the service of the Lord. And I just want to use Joshua's words to kind of set this up, because in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, is Joshua's admonishing the children of Israel to faithfully serve the Lord. Joshua's words give us insight and highlights that a faithful father should be committed to leading his family in the faithful service of God. And he do that by demonstrating dedication and leadership. Father, sometime your household got to go to your way. Amen. Ladies, that's no slight at you. Because if he go God's way, the right way, you should be a beneficiary of that. So I'm not here to highlight a knucklehead father, abusive father, and tell a woman you got to listen to that nut. I'm trying to highlight a faithful father. Is that all right? Look what Joshua says. He says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors' worship when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. Somebody said, serve the Lord alone. Fathers, your children can't be serving multiple gods. Amen. You need to be involved with them and know what they are worshiping, who's they're worshiping, because now there are so many influences out there that your children could be worshiping some other god right under your nose. Now look at it. He says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. In other words, we got to let our children know that this faithfulness is about being, about a decision. And they have to make a choice based upon the choice that their father has made. Look, he says, now, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land you now live? But I like this but. But as for me, somebody say me and say me. But as for me and my family, somebody say my family. We will serve the Lord. Father, it's your responsibility to guide your family to the Lord. And you cannot guide them to a place that you're not at. If you're not going to faithfully serve the Lord, how can you expect your children to faithfully serve the Lord? If you're not going to faithfully serve the Lord and come to church or do whatever it takes for you to be a faithful servant of the Lord, how are you going to be an example for your? Now, the reason I want to talk about the how being an example, because Proverbs let us know in Proverbs 20 and 6 that a lot of people pretend or want to be faithful. But what I want you to see from this passage, the proverb guy, the one who wrote Proverbs, think that faithful men are hard to find. A lot of men desire that quality. They want that characteristic. But for some reason, the person who wrote Proverbs said, hey, they ain't everywhere. Anthony, you already in my nose. That's okay. I'm glad you're with me. So Proverbs 26 says, most men, somebody say most men. Most men. Y'all got some friends. This ain't for y'all now because y'all here, y'all faithful. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But the Proverbs sting us with these words. But who can find a faithful man? Ladies, children, my prayer is today, if you had to testify, you would say, I found one. Brothers, I would hope that your children or your wife would say, I found. In spite of what the Proverbs writer said, in spite of what he thought, you ought to be able to say, I found one. See, when I looked in the commentary, one of the commentaries says, you know, the Proverbs was trying to let us know that finding a faithful man is like finding a black swan. And I started laughing like some of y'all when I heard that. So Will, the question I have for striving today, is there any black swans in the house? Yeah. Amen. Is there any black swans in the house? We can say that if there are some black swans in the house, then the ladies and the children ought to be able to say, I found one. In spite of what the proverb is saying, in spite of his mindset, you ought to be able to say, I found. Amen. So that's what the faithful is all about. The A is for available. The persistent father is present and attentive in the lives of his children, making time for them in spite of his busy schedule. So I say, Father, it's important for you to spend quality time with your children and be actively involved in their lives. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, these are things that Moses commanded his parents to do. But in order to fulfill these responsibilities, you got to be available. The things that Moses admonishes them to do cannot be done if you're an absentee father. Somebody say amen. Amen. And if you're not an absentee, you ought to be able to say amen loud. Amen. Amen. And if you're online, say amen. And if you're an absentee father, just take the pain and then do better. Amen. Amen. Do a better job of saying, I'm going to be available. I'm going to be there for my kids. Look at what he told them in Deuteronomy chapter. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And look what he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now you got to teach them, and that's the next one, but I want to just talk about this right now. He says, and you shall talk to them when you sit down in your house. So right there, Father, if you ain't talking to your children, you ain't a good father. Amen. You can't live in the same house with them and never talk to them. Amen. Until you yelling at them about something. No. You got to have regular conversation with your children. You got to get inside their head, and you got to know what they listening to out there, who they listening to out there, who has influence on them. You need to sit down and say, let's just go through what you're listening to. Show me your playlist. We're talking about you got to sit down and you got to talk to your children. He says, you got to talk to them when you sit down in your house. So they shouldn't just come home and go to their room and lock up and you don't see them till it's time to eat or it's time when they leaving or they want your car key. So you got to talk to them. Somebody say talk to them. You got to talk to them when you sit down in your house. You own the house and you shouldn't have to use that, but most of us get frustrated with our children, and we used in my house rule when we haven't been doing the faithful things on the front end. In my house, you're going to do as I say. Well, you should have told me that when I was 3. You should have told me that when I was 10, when I was in my formative years. You should have been putting that in. Now that I'm a teenager and I'm kind of set on something, don't come throwing this in my house. Because someone will leave. God, I know it's going to be tough. So it's talk to you to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way. So when you're having and you're out taking them to soccer practice and ballet, football practice, when they're in the car with you, y'all be talking to them. They shouldn't be on their earphones, their iPods, whatever. They're back there bebobbing and you don't know they bebobbing too. You say, hey, look, you ride with me now. Shut off all instruments. We finna talk. You can't get out the car, so we finna talk. And if nothing else, you're going to listen. You may not want to talk back, but now I can't get that. When you get in and you in there listening to your bebop and your hip-hop and your this and your that, and you so into you, you forget about And that's a time when you're supposed to be available. When they walk by the way. And when they lie down, or when you lie down. In other words, all your children ought to know how to pray before they go to bed. Now, I give my grandfather credit. I never saw my grandfather go to church that much, you know, when I was a little kid. But one thing granddaddy did with us, man, he made us learn the Lord's Prayer. And we had to pray it every night before we went to bed. And we were living in a small house, so, you know, everybody, you know, we wasn't in that generation where every child got their room. My bed was at the foot of granddaddy's bed. So I had to pray. I had to pray. Because if I didn't pray, Richard Bolden Sr. was going to have a problem with that. Because at that time, we were living in his house. Yeah. And even though I didn't see him go to church, just that act stayed with me. There is no accident that in striving, we have put the Lord's Prayer back into our opening. That was not an accident. That was by the... Because in that prayer is everything your child needs to know how to get through life day by day. And so we incorporate that back into the service because we know now kids are not being taught to pray. We had help when I was coming up. Because when we went to school, you had to pray every morning. You had devotion. And you had to have a Bible verse every morning. Before class started, you had to go up in front of the class and say your Bible verse. And Jesus Wept was not one that you can get away with. Amen. Miss Chisholm, Miss McCall, they wasn't going to roll with Jesus. You may get that one time, but you can't use it. So he said that you got to talk to them when they walk by the way, and when they lie down, and when they rise up in the morning. When your kids get up, you ought to teach them to give thanks. Teach them that while they're young, and prayerfully when they get old, they won't depart from it. That leads me to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, to talk about the teacher. He says, now, am I in the right place? The T is for a teacher. A persistent father is a teacher, guiding his children in wisdom, values, and faith. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up, somebody say train up. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is not old, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what the proverb writer is trying to get us to see here is that you train your children with the hope and the expectation that when they leave your house, they won't forget everything you taught them. Because there come a point in time when you're no longer going to be there training. You're no longer going to be the one that can boss them around and say, you will do this, you will do that. It's going to come a time when they get grown, and they're going to make decisions on their own. And you got to believe that if you have put the right things in them while they were young, then your prayer becomes, Lord, when they get out of my house, when they go to college and I ain't there, I pray that everything that I taught them will come back to them. I'm not there now to say, you can't do this. You got to get up at this time. You got to go here. You got to go. I'm not there. I just pray that the training, the instruction that I have given them will be there to support them and help them navigate their way through this world that we live in. And those of you who got kids in college, y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, and some of our kids go off to college and they do extremely well. And if you got children that have gone off to college and they remembered everything you say, you ought to be shouting and praising God and giving thanks that you did something right. Because I will stand here and venture to say, I'll play the 80-20 rule, that 80% of our kids who go off to college lose their mind in the first year. Some of y'all lost y'all minds, so y'all all say amen. You know what God I mean? Some of us lost our mind in high school. We didn't have to wait to get to college. But at least in high school, my daddy could still say, you're going to do. Because I had to come home and deal with him every day. And so when I cut up in high school, we had a different system for training and teaching and discipline. The principal could do it.
Amen.
And he could do it, and nobody would say a word when he put that paddle on up. I mean, you know, Mr. Smiley had a paddle with holes in it. And I remember the day, you know, that he can't do that today. But you know, we had to go to the principal's office and you get like this. But you know, for the most part, none of us ended up in jail. I don't think we got PTSD from that until somebody told me. I'm not sure they have PTSD from getting whooped like that. I mean, I just thought that was part of life for us. Because when Mr. Smiley got through with me, Richard Bolden was going to get his part. It ain't going to be good enough that I got a whipping at school. I said, Mr. Smiley already took care of it. No, you embarrassed me. You got to pay for this at home, too. Now, the day your children are called DHS and everybody else on you, you tried that. We can't do that today. We got to reason with them today. We have to sit down and reason with our children today because our children are, you know, pretty smart now with all the technology they have access to. So we got to reason with them. But at the same time, we got to be willing to train them and discipline them in a way that they will grow up to be the godly kids that you want them to be. And that starts with fathers leading by examples. It is a fact that kids that are brought up in a single-parent home, especially with a mother only, a lot of those kids have more problems in life than in with both parents in the house. Now, I'm not knocking ladies. Ladies, there are some mothers out there who are doing a great job of being father and mother, and they're producing some outstanding kids. But I'm here to tell you, boys need a man in their life. They need a man in their life. And so, Father, that's why I encourage you, even if you're not there with your children, don't be absent. Fight for some type of custody so that you can call them daily, so that you can FaceTime daily, so that you can communicate, so that you can fulfill what the scripture requires of us. Don't let mom have to take you to court to get child support. If you know the baby is yours, be honorable. Amen. Ah, I know it. Well, let me go to the H, Ephesians chapter 6, because H is for honorable. And a persistent father leads an honorable life, setting a positive example for his children. And he treats his children in an honorable way. In other words, a persistent father who's honorable does not abuse his authority. And he does not irritate or frustrate his children just for the sake of doing it. Now, coming up, you know, the young dad, I look back at this particular scripture right here. And this one cut me to the heart because in my younger, dumber days when I was just getting to the church and I was brought up under that old generation, you know, you don't talk back what I say you do and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, you better not say nothing, even act like you want to say something. And I think with that mindset, if I would believe that one would have to come back and pinch me, it would be this one about provoking your children. I look back at that and play that tape in my head and say, man, I said some things to my kids that made them rebel against me, that made them want to write. And I thank God that I had girls because only one of them bore up. ready to take me out. So if I had had that mentality with boys, we probably would have been locked up somewhere, because I don't think they would have took that. But I didn't know this scripture right here was in the Bible at the time. But now that I know it's in the Bible, I want to share with other fathers to say, hey, man, you need to hold this one near and dear to you, especially if your language and the words you use with your children is not words that's going to edify and build them up. You need this. You don't need to be calling your children names. You don't need to be cursing at your children. You don't need to be doing any of that. Now, we were brought up in a generation where that was common conversation. But once I found out in the Bible that, you know, out of the same mouth, blessings and cursing shouldn't flow, I had to change the way I talk to my children. So I couldn't tell them to get their A over here and sit your down and, you know, I mean, you just couldn't, I mean, but I did. You know, we cursed them. Don't y'all look at me like that. I mean, come on, Brother Wilson, you may be the exception. You may be the exception. I give you the benefit of the doubt. You would never use a curse word to one of your girls, man. You would never. I mean, I give you the benefit of the doubt, but the other 80% of y'all, like just like me. So, Brother Wilson, I'm going to give you that. If I'm wrong, just hold it to yourself, because I done went out on a limb with you, brother. But look at this. This is what he says in Ephesians 6:4 about being honorable. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. And like I said, I wish someone had showed me that scripture early on in fatherhood. But rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Train and teach your children the way the Word of God admonishes you to train and teach them. But do it in love. Don't punish your children out of anger. Because when you're angry, you're going to displace that anger that you've got from somewhere else, and your children are going to be the beneficiaries of it. If you're going to be a parent, for those of you got young kids that believe in a little corporal punishment, whatever you call it, the little ruler, little switch, little belt. I mean, if that's your style, don't do it when you're angry. Don't go out there and get a log to make your point. You know, but if you're going to punish them, I would rather you use some type of instrument than your hand. You don't want to confuse your children by using the same hands that you hug them and love them with to slap them around. So I'm not anti putting a little leather on them every now and then. I'm not anti. But if you time out all the way or go sit over in the corner and play with your toy, and that's punishment in your house, that's all right with me. If it's working, and he's still eating all his food and doing what he's supposed to do, I ain't got no problem with that. But if you tell him to do that and he's still throwing his stuff on the floor and tell you he don't care, or she don't care and she ain't gonna eat, your method got to change. Oh, Lord, let me move on. Forget that. Can I put a disclaimer there? Brother? I am not advocating whipping your kids, okay? I'm just saying I whipped mine, and they all came out all right. Unless somebody done told them otherwise. But for the most part, it came all right. It didn't keep them from succeeding in school. All of them got college degrees. Two of them got PhDs on the way. One got it. The other one finna get it. So that little whooping I put on their behind didn't destroy their thinking and their capability to be intelligent. And they ain't never caused me no problem. They ain't never been to jail. They ain't got no record. They ain't got none of that. And I believe they're pretty sound kids. So it worked for me. May not work for your children. You got to know your children, and you got to train them accordingly. But however you do it, don't provoke them, man. And I always tell this testimony. One time, Quanah is the middle one, a lot like me. And one day she was doing something, and I didn't like it, and I came out of hard. And I had a corner in her own bedroom. I just went across the line, went in my house. And that little girl bowled up at me. I mean, like, And I had to reach out and put some clamps on her neck. And to this day, I regret that. Every time I think about getting to the point that I had to do that, I say it wasn't my fault. It wasn't her fault. It had to be my fault. I shouldn't have went in her room and I shouldn't have provoked her, but I did. And so what I'm trying to tell you, there got to be a way that we can deal with our kids in an honorable way so that we don't have to punish them in our anger. Amen? So we see here, the next one is E. The E is for encouraging. A persistent father encourages his children, providing support and motivation. Now, from the Apostle Paul explaining how he dealt with the Thessalonian church, we can glean from his simile that Paul uses, we can glean from that simile that a father should be an encourager, a comforter, and a motivator. Fathers, there is a true nugget in this particular passage, even though he's talking to a church and a group of people that he trained and that he ministered to. And from this figure of speech, I want you to see the things that we have to do when it comes to our children. He says, now look, in verse 10, and I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you yourselves are our witnesses. Somebody say witnesses. And so is God. Brothers, when you can put your children on the witness stand and have them to testify what type of father you were. You know, sometimes the opposing attorney don't want to put everybody on the... And I would hope, Brother Anthony, that you would say, hey, that's my child, but I don't want to put him on the stand because I may not be able to live through the cross-examination. So he says, you yourselves are our witnesses. I'm willing to put you on the stand and let you tell people how I treated you when we was there teaching you. But he goes further, Brother Rich. He says, and so is God. So even if people don't know how you have been treating your children, God does. And if you had to call God to be your witness, what would he? Would he declare that you have been an encourager? He says that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And look at this. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We treated you just like a father would treat his own children. Then he goes and gives some explanation of what that involved, what it looked like. He says, we pleaded with you. Father, sometimes you're just going to have to plead with your children. Sometimes you're just going to have to beg them. When they get old, when they get beyond the whooping age and all that, you're going to have to sit down and plead with your. Then he says, we encourage you. Sometimes your children are going to need encouraging words that lift them up instead of words that tear them down. Then you, and we urge you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. Father, like Joshua, you're going to have to urge your children to stay true to what you've taught them. You're going to have to urge them to live in a way that God will consider worthy. But it's hard to do that if you're not living in a way that God will consider worthy. So your children's best example, fathers, is you. They won't see Jesus come back. They don't have a glimpse in their mind at the time who God is. But they see you every day. And if you can model God before them, I guarantee you they will glean and learn some things by the way that you treat them. So, Father, I encourage you to walk worthy before God yourselves, and then you can encourage and urge and plead with your children to do likewise. Look what he says, for he called you to share his kingdom and glory. Then the R, the last one, is what we find in our text, Timothy, is for responsible. The persistent father takes responsibility for the well-being and nurturing of his family. He willingly accepts his responsibility as a provider, protector, and leader of his household. So men, God expected you to be providers, expected you to be protectors, and he expects you to lead your family. And what you have to do, you have to believe, because God has that expectation, that you see this as an obligation that you must carry out. Amen. And now the Apostle Paul was giving these instructions to Timothy to share with his congregation while he was the pastor in Ephesus. And when we take a close look at verse 8, which is aimed at men or the fathers, I want to go back and read that from two different translations. I'm going to read it from the New King James first, then I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. That's a serious charge that can come against a man who won't provide for his family, who won't protect his family, who won't lead his family. The Amplifier says this, if anyone fails to provide for his relatives, and especially those of his own family, he has disowned the faith. By failing, and it got parenthesis where they amplify, by failing to accompany it with fruit. In other words, he was trying to tell them, you can get up and talk about you're a faithful father, you're all this, all that, but if your fruit don't bear out, then you just talking. It's like you disowning the faith when a Christian man won't take care of his family. You done got saved now, and you're not with your children, but you're saved now. Yes, that was some baby mama drama years ago, but you're saved now. And you ought to be taking care of your children because you know better. And if baby mama still want to cut the food, go get you a lawyer so you can do what you know you ought to do now that you're saved. Because look what he says. He says now, he says, he has disowned the faith by failing to accompany it with fruits. And then he says, and is worse than an unbeliever who performs this obligation and his obligation in these matters. So he's, look what he's saying, brothers. I hope this don't fit none of us. Brother Moses, you come to church every Sunday. Brother Godley, you come to church every Sunday. Brother Wilson, you come to church every Sunday. You all are men of God. And therefore, he's saying now, if there's a heathen who out there in the streets right now cutting a fool, a heathen, an unbeliever, and he's out there in the streets cutting a fool, but he got sense enough to take care of his family. That heathen is making you look bad before a holy God. And you sit up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, in the morning, in the evening, and you are not fulfilling your responsibility, and some heathen who don't even know. That's what the Bible calls unbelievers. He says, and is worse than an unbeliever who performs. So if an unbeliever is performing his obligation as a father, then a man who is a believer should be outperforming that. God, I know that was going to get tough right there. But look here, I'm just talking about being a persistent father. And so therefore, if you're going to be persistent, you got to at least bear fruit in your household. And so as I close, I just say, you know, this day, I just hope that there are some persistent fathers in the house or online. I pray that there are some faithful men sitting here. I pray that there are some men who have made themselves available. I pray that there are some men who are still teaching their children, giving them wise counsel and instruction. I pray that there's men who are honorable and know how to act honorable before their children. And I pray that you're still encouraging your children. Even your grown children need encouragement. Amen. Because when they don't have to take your advice. You can't command them, but you can encourage them to do what's right. And then I pray that your brother's going to be responsible. And you know, sometimes responsibility, it's sad, but it's just true. Don't stop when they leave your house. If God has blessed you to be able to still be responsible for your children, even though they are grown, you still need to fulfill that obligation. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Talking about the persistent father. And I pray on this Father's Day that if you're online or you're in the house, hopefully you got something out of today's message that you can just share with some young father out there or some young man who's one day going to be a father. We got to start talking to them early in their lives so that when they get to that point where they become a father, they'll know what their responsibilities are. And when we have our men's studies in the morning, we keep coming across the fact that men got to be the leaders and the teachers in their families. And so when we meet young brothers, man, and we need to tell them, fatherhood is more than just having babies. Amen. And so I hope that you would take this acronym, share it with someone that it can be a blessing, and if it can help you continue to build on what we've talked about today, and let the testimony be that in striving, we found one. We found one. And I believe from my heart, knowing what I know about the brothers that I see sitting off up in here, I believe we can find more than one. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise.